Well, we're looking at a railroad track. Which rail is more important, the right one or the left one? Both. Yes, okay. Is it more important to inhale or exhale? For the sun to come up or go down? Yeah. Now, I'm not setting you up, but in another way I am. I want you to think, though, about some of the things that we find in Scripture. You know, there's many Bible teachings that run on two rails. Both of them are important. And very often we find God's rail, where He is taking initiative and action. And then we find man's rail, that is often the response. Now, I'm speaking generally. Both are essential, or God would not have included them. But as we have these two teachings, and I'm again speaking very broadly here, we wind up with looking at some Bible truths that seem to be contradictory to other truths. Or if they're not contradictory, they're very puzzling for us to try to put together in our minds. Okay? For example, if God knows everything and He knows what our prayers will be and what the answers will be, why should we pray? Okay? You ever start running that around? But that's just an example. And that's a different sermon. And the hint is, He wants a personal relationship with us. Okay? You know, as we track this a little bit farther, there's another problem. That if we only emphasize one truth, it imbalances what God has said. And as soon as you have an imbalance, you start moving off in the wrong direction. For example, you hear or you see these fans going around. If we took one blade off the fan, it would be imbalanced and you'd hear probably a racket. Anytime anything is imbalanced, it usually causes the destruction of the machine or, you know, whatever is going on. There's another problem, and that's that if you emphasize one truth, it leads to extremes, and that's where you get into heresies and cults and skewed attitudes by goofy logic. But it happens. It happens all the time. And as we read through the Scripture, we're a Bible church. I really want you reading the Bible. I know many of you do. You read very faithfully. We are going to come across truths that seem to contradict each other. They're not contradictory any more than rails are parallel on the railroad track. You know, if you look down the track, it seems like they come together at a point, right? You've seen that. That's not true, though, because you get down to that point and what happens? It's still parallel, isn't it? And we have to let them be that way. Here's a new word. If you've never seen it before or never known it before, it's very important when it comes to Bible study. It's called an antinomy. An antinomy is a contradiction between two equally valid truths and principles. It's a very important word. When I was in high school physics, our physics teacher said there is evidence that light exists in waves and particles. And you can argue both sides. Is it waves? Is it particles? Actually, it is what? Both. Now, that's very hard to figure out. It's contradictory to the laws of physics, but it exists, and that's the way it is. You stop and think of some of the Bible doctrines that we have. We have the Bible teaching that there is one true and living God, and yet He exists, how? In three distinct persons. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's an antinomy. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. Now, Trinity is not necessarily a biblical word you won't find in the Bible. It's maybe better to talk about the triunity of God, that He is a one being and yet exists in three persons. Now, that being the case, there is no good illustration about the Trinity or triunity of God. We think of the egg and the apple and the sun and water. None of those things hold up because they always fall apart. God is unique. And that's what makes Him God. Stop and think about Jesus. 100% God, 100% man, not mixed together. He is not less than God and more than man. He is God-man, 100% both. That's an antinomy. It's not something that we can get our heads wrapped around very well. And it's very important to believe. This word is a very handy word because it gives us a slot to put things that we don't understand. Now, you can't stuff everything in the Bible into that word antinomy, okay? I don't want you to use that as an excuse, but there are things that are antinomies in the Scripture. Many of you may remember Rodney. He sat in the back there, big guy, bald head, tattoos on his arms, very sharp guy. In prayer meeting, in Bible study one night and on Wednesday, he shared with the group that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was his Savior, but he didn't believe that Jesus was God. Very interesting. I was so proud of the group that was sitting there that night because they responded in a gracious way. They challenged his thinking a little bit, but it wasn't like they were attack dogs and jumped down his throat. In my heart of hearts, I thought, boy, I think I know where Rodney's coming from, but it's going to take some real time and effort to talk to him. And by, and after giving him a book written by Ken Boa called God I Don't Understand, who talks about antinomies, a very, very wise guy and in theological terms, Rodney read the book. And we sat over at the Crack Shoe in Cedar Grove and we talked about it. And he said, for the first time, I realized I could believe both and not be a nut. Now, that wasn't exactly his words, but he had a place to say, I can believe these things. And it was amazing. He realized then that Jesus was 100% God. We looked at Philippians chapter 2 where Paul says, and Jesus who existed in the form of God didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God but took on the form of a bondservant. Those are exactly the same words. What he is in one sphere, he has to be in the other sphere. And Rodney says, I get it. He had been brought up to believe that you could not believe both at the same time. And he was so grateful that now he had a slot and a name and said, I can handle both of these things under this label, antinomy. And that's why I want to commend it to you. It's kind of a new vocabulary word for you, and it's an important one for me when it comes to helping us with Bible doctrine. Now, how do we link the infinite with the finite? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, we don't. There are biblical truths that we cannot reconcile or figure out. We will never be able to fully understand because God is God, He is unique, and only He can put it together. God is infinite and perfect, then what are we? We are finite and sinful. When you stop and think about our limitations, we're limited as creatures, but also we're sinful. Our minds, our emotions, our capacities are skewed. Now, I didn't bring my coffee cup with me, but if the coffee cup stands straight, you can fill it to the top, right? The farther you tip it, the less you can fill it, right? And if it's upside down entirely, you don't fill it at all. That's what our lives are like because of our sin. We cannot fill it up because we don't have the capacity to understand, and we wouldn't anyway, no matter what, because God is God, and we are not. He says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, and this is a good verse. If you don't have it marked, you ought to have it marked. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I like those verses. I've got them marked, I'm sure. That is a real comfort for me. God, I don't understand, and it's okay. You're God, I'm not. Your ways are always going to be higher than my ways. Your thoughts are always going to be higher than our thoughts. How often have you said, someday we'll understand? Got news for you. You might not. God has it put together. We don't need to. Okay. And that puts a theological tension in our lives. You know, tension is okay sometimes. The belt on my tractor runs the blades because it has tension on it. If it didn't have the tension, it wouldn't run the blades. Your car has belts on it. The only reason it runs and doesn't, you know, burn up the motor and the air conditioner runs and the lights work, it's because it's got tension on the belts. If there's no theological tension in the Bible, it's not going to work the way God intended. And yet we are not comfortable with those types of things. Okay, quiz. Quickly, biology. Bios comes from two words. Bios meaning life, logi meaning study of, or logia, the word of. Now, what would zoology mean? Study of zoos, right? No. Sorry. Study of animals. Sociology, what is that? Study of people or society. Psychology. Study of the psyche, the soul, the mind, the emotions. Okay? We toss these big words around, and a lot of times we come to church and we get scared of big words like theology. What's that? Study of God in a broad way. Now, specifically, it's the study of God the Father. We talk about doctrine. You know, doctrine only means teaching. It's not a scary word. That's all it is, teaching. What did the Bible teach about something? We call it doctrine. It's kind of the big word. And we've got these other, anthropology, the study of man, or what the Bible teaches about man. Christology, take a good guess. Study of Christ. Eschatology, the one that everybody's interested in, the last things, prophecy. Ecclesiology, what does that sound like? The church, ecclesiastical things. And then there's the doctrines about marriage and family and leadership, and it goes on and on and on. You've got all sorts of doctrines or teachings in the Bible. So the idea of doctrine doesn't have to be scary to us, but we can understand these things. And these are some things that are heavy things when we come to theological truths, but they're important. And Peter writes, and I hope you found 1 Peter by now. This is a review from a couple weeks ago. He reviews who you are. He says you're aliens and strangers. He says where you are, and it's not just your location. They were in Turkey. We're not just in Adel, Sheboygan County, or Ozaukee County, or Manitowoc County, or wherever you happen to be from. You're in the world, you're behind enemy lines, and you're in a hostile environment. That's what Peter was getting at as he's writing. It's very important that we know whose we are, that we belong to God as His children, and that's the thing we're going to be talking about today. He also talks how to live, what to expect, and our source of power. And we'll come to those as we work through the book. Now, we want to go back to verses 1 and 2 a minute, because I didn't cover this when we were there a couple weeks ago. He says, this letter is from Peter to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, being set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for the sprinkling with Jesus' blood. Peter picks up the Old Testament practice of sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice, and he's using that phrase here. But notice that God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus, as the Trinity, the triunity of God, are all involved in our salvation. We'd like to talk a little bit about what does it mean to be chosen by God according to His foreknowledge. What does it mean? And we're going to take a kind of a walk through this verse or verses. What's it mean that God chose us? What's the balancing teaching? Because remember, there's a second rail that we have to understand, and then the so what. We're going to be looking at things from God's viewpoint, but we also want to understand what it means to us. And in order to do that, we have to back up. You know, when I was preaching out of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, the last thing that John writes to his beloved friends, he says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, how many of you have an idol at home that you worship? Ah, good. You know where our idols are? They're right up here in our head. I think more often than not, we have created an image of God that is not biblical. As Christians, we have created images of God that are not biblical. We do it all the time. And unless we're really immersed in the Bible and we read it and see God as He says He is, we are prone to construct God as we think He ought to be, rather than what He says about Himself. Keep that in mind. Very important. One point, three concepts about God. God is sovereign. He alone has the right to rule. God is in charge. God is in control. He has the right to rule. Why? Because He is the Creator. Very important truth. God is holy and just. He alone is without sin, and He is 100% righteous. When we talk about being with right sin, without sin, we kind of think, well, He's zero. You know, at the neutral plane, God is zero. No, He is 100% righteous. If we're without sin, maybe we're only to that zero level. Okay, we're without sin. Great. Although that's not going to happen in this life. But God is 100% righteous. He is not only without sin. And that's an important thing to realize. He doesn't violate His own laws that come out of His own character. Those of you that are going to be involved in the Truth Project presentation tonight, you'll hear that again. God doesn't violate His own laws. He doesn't make laws and say, well, I can bend this one now and I can do this. No. God is bound by His own perfect character to keep His laws. And then the third concept that's very important as well is that God is gracious. He freely gives us what we do not deserve. And God's grace is a distinguishing feature of Christianity, and all other religions of the world do not have it. And that's an important idea to realize as well. So when we talk about God, we're talking about a God who is unique amongst all the beings of the universe. He is the Creator. So those are three concepts about God. Those are very basic, and yet they're very important. Let's talk about four concepts about man. That man is made in the image of God. That makes us valuable. God poured into us something that all of His other creatures do not have, including the angels. Angels are not created in the image of God. And I'm not sure specifically what the distinction would be, but there's something about us that God has made us different than the angels as well. Now, what does that include? It includes our intellect, our emotions, and our volition. Now, of the three, which is the dangerous one? Volition. It's not our emotions, it's not our intellect, it's our volition. That means the ability to choose. That's the dangerous one, because if we have the ability to choose, what's the danger? You could choose the wrong one, make the wrong choice. But you know, as we look at the Bible, as we read God's Word, God is big enough, strong enough, wise enough to put that capacity in man and be able to deal with the consequences when man made the wrong choice in the garden. Now, let me tell you, I don't know how He puts that together. That's one of those things that we cannot wrap our minds around, how God can not be up there wringing His hands saying, whoops. You ever do that? Whoops. Made a mistake there. No, God doesn't do that. The fact that He can make a creature with a volitional capability and be comfortable, even though He's not pleased, but He can handle the consequences. And He does. Very interesting. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted. They were tempted by Satan's comments, "You will not die, you will be like God." Those were direct lies, but they were deceived. They were tricked into believing. And I'd like to make the point that it's a belief issue. It was unbelief that prompted disobedience, because as they were tempted, they disobeyed God. But what was in between there was that they didn't believe. I honestly think that you could probably trace back all of our sin to a belief issue. I don't believe what God says is true. What do you think? Be worth thinking about. Because it was Adam and Eve did not believe But God said, in the day that you eat, you will surely die. What did they do? They believed Satan, that they would be like God and that they wouldn't surely die. And obviously they made a choice. That volition kicked in. And man is at odds with God. They acted in unbelief. They sinned. They disobeyed God. They took the fruit. They ate it. And they came under the death penalty. Now they live in fear because they're spiritually dead. They can't hide, really. They can't say, oops, sorry about that. Man has absolutely no sacrifice, no gift to bring, no nothing to come back to God, nor would he seek God, because what? He is dead. He has made that decision to separate himself from God, and because of that death penalty, he will never turn around on his own to say, I will seek God. There's no doorknob on our hand, or our side of the door, to get back to God. We live in a rebel kingdom. It wasn't a matter of just going from creaturely holiness to neutrality, no. We move from creaturely holiness to death and the rebel kingdom. We're living under Satan's authority at this point. Praise God, the story doesn't stop there, because God made the move. He sought Adam and Eve in the garden. Man didn't seek him. He was hiding. He was guilty. He wasn't going back. And God always takes the initiative to seek man. He reiterated the consequences to man: in the day that you did this, you died spiritually, and you will be going back to dust, because that's what you were taken from. You will die physically. You know, even that is a gracious act on God's part, because he would not make man live forever in a sinful body. Our bodies are affected by sin in every way. We are what's called totally depraved. Our minds, our emotions, our volitions, our physical bodies have been affected in every way by sin. So God reiterated the consequences that would befall them. But then very graciously, he provided for their salvation. He slayed the animals' innocent life in place of those who sinned as a substitute for them, and taught life for life. God said, I can be righteous by exacting a substitute in place of your life, and I can forgive you based on the blood of their lives. And God did that for them. He provided for their salvation. But without God's move, his initiative in taking care of that, they would be forever lost. We don't grasp that enough, I don't believe. So a quick summary is that God chose, elected, determined to save people out from Satan's counterfeit rebel kingdom. Revelation 5:9 says that God brought with his blood men from and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be his. He says, go and make disciples from all ethnic groups. That's that every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So there's that invitation. If God didn't do this, no one would enjoy a relationship with him, and everyone would be lost forever. So it's a very serious thing that God made the move. When Peter says, chosen by the foreknowledge of God, God made the plan, therefore he has the foreknowledge of the details. And that idea of foreknowledge carries the idea of a very focused attention. When you go back into the Old Testament, God chose Abraham to begin the Jewish race. He said, I didn't set my love upon you because you were greater in number than any other people, because you were the fewest. He chose one man to move in the direction of bringing the Messiah, the Redeemer, to the world. And then he chose Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, Judah, not the brothers, David, not his brothers. And you keep tracing that line, and pretty soon you come to Jesus, the Messiah, who would come to die for the sins. So God's foreknowledge was not, he knew what was going to happen. No, he made the plan, and therefore it happened. And that was the way it was. But he owes all the details. The choice is you. Wow, God's grace, right? Why would God choose me? You know, grace means he's giving us something we do not deserve, and we would say for eternity, wow, God, why did you choose me? I offer you nothing. My hands are empty, my pockets are empty, my head is empty, I have nothing to give you. Right? More often than not, maybe we're walking around saying, boy, God, you need me, don't you? Patting ourselves on the back. You know, it's just kind of, that's the way we do it. But no, wow, it's God's grace. He also picked the methodology. And the methodology was that Jesus would come and die, and if I can get the button pushed here, there we go, of saving us. The methodology of saving us was Jesus' death and resurrection. His provision, not ours. We can't provide anything. And then the offer was to receive the gift by faith. Remember, God is holy and just. There's no injustice or favoritism with him. He is not looking down over the clouds of heaven saying, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Okay? That's not it at all. Remember, we have nothing to offer God. We can't say God is not fair because God is not obligated to save anyone, is he? When you stop and think about it, it is purely his grace. How many of you invited me to your birthday party this year? Man, I've seen hands go up. Please don't think I'm asking you to do it. You'd have one fat pastor if I came to all your birthday parties. I don't want to do that. The point is, you are sovereign over who you invite to your birthday party. Right? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And God is sovereign over his choice of who to be gracious to. God is not unfair. We have to remember, he is not obligated to save anybody. The fact that he would save anybody shows his grace. It's an amazing concept. And we come back to that humility and the wow factor of God, you are gracious. Why did you save me? I have no idea, other than it would bring glory to God in some capacity. Our side is obviously the response. You stop and think about God's graciousness. God gives us what we don't deserve. He chose you because he wanted to demonstrate his grace to you. Let me read a quick quote from Warren Wiersbe. He said, as far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. As far as the Son is concerned, I was saved when he died for me on the cross. But as far as the Spirit was concerned, I was saved one night in May 1945 when I heard the gospel and received Christ. Then it all came together, but it took all three persons of the Godhead to bring me to salvation. If we separate these ministries, we'll either deny divine sovereignty or human responsibility, and that would lead to heresy. Remember the two tracks. You have to have both tracks for this to work correctly. The balancing doctrines is that God moves to save us because we can't save ourselves. And man responds to God in faith to accept God's gift of salvation. The parallel tracks. You know, Jesus was so concerned about this that he came to earth as God, God's initiative again to seek man to bring the offer as well as all of the things and to finalize the methodology of dying. But Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. He says, I have not come to call the righteous men, but sinners to repentance. There you see the problem, the sinners and the lost. He says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, there's the response, may have eternal life. The being lifted up is the methodology of saving us. Jesus said, if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? There again, it goes back to that idea of belief. What's our belief system? very important. People's response to Jesus, you know, many people respond in faith, believing and receiving eternal life. But most people reject Jesus' invitation to receive his gift of eternal life. It's the same today. How many times have you heard people say, I'd rather go to hell with my friends and party? You know, it's going to be a big surprise. They're not going to be there with their friends. Yeah, their friends will be there, but I don't think anybody's going to realize who else is there. That's just a guess on my part. I can't prove it to you. Other than the fact that I read that hell is a place of everlasting fire. Hell is a place of everlasting darkness. If it's dark, you can't see who's there. It's not going to be a party. It's not going to look like the Far Side cartoons. It's not going to be that way at all. Everyone who wants to have eternal life can have it by their faith in Jesus. No one's going to be in heaven if they don't want to be there on God's terms. Stop and think about that. You know, we talk about election or God's choice of us, but you know, since we don't know who that is or who those people are, it's extremely important. In fact, God demonstrated that by Jesus coming and saying, the invitation is out there. If you want to come, come. You know, it's right there. You can see that along that parallel track. Here's the balancing doctrine out of 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Chosen you, that's God's side. Your faith, that's your side. Now we come to the so what page. What about the so what? What does it mean to us? I don't know about you, but boy, that makes me grateful. Your gratitude. If we're grateful people, we'll have a humble attitude, won't we? Because we're not offering God something. We're not saying to God, look how great I am. We're not saying to anybody else, look how great I am. I deserve this, because we don't deserve it at all. That gratitude. One of the songs that I'm not going to sing it for you, but a song that I learned many years ago, a beautiful song about God's love. And in the chorus it says, my song will silence never, I'll praise his name forever and sing about his glorious love. That's true if we understand what God's done for us and appreciate it. The servanthood. Living as a disciple of Jesus. It's not about me. It's about my gratitude to him. How can I serve? Not to pay God back, but to express my gratitude, my joy, to express God's character to other people. All of those things. What's your walk with God like? What's your relationship with him? You keep him at an arm's distance saying, God, I think I'll just do it my way, and I'll come to you for your assistance when I get into trouble or when I need you. But the rest of the time, I think I'm just going to hold you at arm's distance. Or do we have a close relationship with God? Do we understand that God wants that relationship? God paid a tremendous price for us to have that relationship so he could forgive us. And what about the idea of evangelism, telling other people? He came to tell people and to invite everyone to believe. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the who? The world. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to go and tell people also. We need to pray and do. So this is where Peter is headed. As he lays this out. Remember, he wants us to know where we are. We're behind enemy lines, but he wants us to know whose we are. We belong to God because of God's choice, because of God's sacrifice for us in Christ, and because of the Holy Spirit's work in gathering us together and saving us. And God has made a great effort to bring us to this point today. I hope that you've responded, because that's your side of the coin, your volition. I learned many years ago that God doesn't burglarize our will. Anybody ever felt like God puts your arm behind your back and just yanks it up and says, "Say, Uncle, I want you to do this," and He puts the screws to you? Now, maybe it sometimes feels that way, but you know, that wasn't how you were saved. I don't remember any of your testimonies that you've shared with me that God just put you on your back and made you scream. God's not doing that. We need to understand what God says in His Word and how He represents Himself. And we want to be focused on that. That's on our side, with the volition that God has given us. Make that choice of trusting Him. Make that choice of telling others. Make that choice of living in servanthood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Word. And I pray this morning that you balance these things in our hearts and minds so that we can understand as best we can. Lord, we want to express our gratitude for all that you've done in grace. Father, it's no accident that we are called Grace Bible Church. It's no accident that we see this subject come up over and over again in your Word. And we pray that we would realize what it means to us, and that in that grace, we still have responsibility. Father, thank you so much for pouring out on us that which we didn't deserve. Thank you that Jesus died for us. Now, Father, help us live in a life that reflects your character and your holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.